Okay, good morning. Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, who is not here. That was a pre-recorded of Wes Tuttle playing, but Wes Tuttle is not here. But we do appreciate having that ability to play Mr. Wes Tuttle. And, yeah. okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And be sure you pick up one of those sheets when you walk in. Thank you. And the information on this sheet will be on the Internet also. But just be sure you pick up one. You'll need it for today. It's a much revised over last week. So as you can see, last week I got it all on one page. And I just decided that since the special was going to go two Sundays, I might as well do some extra work and figure it out and do some things. So we'll take a look at that in a little bit. But right now, let's just have a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study and to what we're doing here this morning. I don't know where everybody is that was here last week, but that's the way that goes, I guess. All right. They made their Resurrection Sunday appearance, and that's that. They're Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, and they're in. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your grace, for your love. How grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for your using this assembly, Father, in so many different ways. And we pray that this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bless his heart, he, Paul Stark, I called him and I said, do you play for the church? Oh, no, I just study and teach. Oh, Paul, man, if I had that talent, I'd almost preach from the piano. In the middle of it, I'd start playing or something. And we used to have a church history professor, Dr. Dibler, in seminary. And Dr. Dibler was so wonderful. He was just a fun, wonderful man. And he would be teaching in various areas of church history, and there'd be a song or a hymn that was pertinent to that. And he'd just start singing it. He had a beautiful voice, just start singing it in class. And, of course, we loved it. It was 3 minutes. We didn't have to take notes. And it's got to be a wonderful talent to be able to do those things. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Just wonderful news. If you've looked at the Internet about Thomas, he was almost going to get to move Friday, but moved out Saturday morning out of ICU back to his room. And he's able to hold his head up, move his arms, and eat, breathe, everything on his own. And what was interesting was they got him up to the room Saturday morning, and he said, "Why did you move me out of that comfortable bed into this thing?" And so the hospital, they did it. They moved a ICU bed up to his room and changed him into that bed. So he's much more comfortable as far as the all that the bed will do and the comfort of the bed. But he's just doing really, really well. And just continue to be in prayer, because now we're praying for strength, that he strengthens, because so that he'll be ready to go into the next segment, the next stage of his treatment and all. Now, are we being invaded for any are they going to do anything? Sure, my goodness. Let me finish about Thomas. So continue to be in prayer about Thomas, his strength, just improvement each day, so that we can move to the next segment of his battle. And by popular demand, we have a announcement, okay?
All right, so I want to take a couple, just a minute here, and announce or make some updates on what's going on with camp. Camp is, oh man, we're going to have so much fun. It's going to be so exciting. We've got lots of people coming. I got more and more staff that are requesting to come down. The pastor's daughter is coming down from Southwood to be a counselor.
Oh, wow, all right.
So we're going up to, Lori and I are going up to Southwood next week and meet with those guys up in Tulsa, and we're all excited about what's going on there.
That's Eric Bush, the new pastor.
New pastor.
Okay.
And the fundraising has been phenomenal. Just wanted to thank everybody in here for all of your participation, and we're going to ask for more. But that's just the way that it works, right? It's a good church. We always ask for more. So some fantastic things that are happening. Came to me that right now we're very actively pursuing the people that we know are Christians, that are very much like us, that are, you know, they look like us, they talk like us, they hang out with us, and that's great. We want those kids to camp, but let's take the opportunity to make this an outreach as well. And we're going to have some, we'll talk to her, but we're going to have some conversations about going into these apartments over the next month and getting some information out. See if we can get some of these kids brought into our. Hey, we're here. We're a church that sits right in the middle of a group of apartments that I guarantee you there's not a lot of people knocking on their door to get them to come to church. So we're going to see about doing some of that stuff and getting them involved. You know, kids, we do have some scholarships available. It's $50 for the camp. $25 additional if they're going to ride the bus. But we've got folks who have contributed some scholarships. So if there's a kid that's, you know, they just, mom can't do it, dad can't do it, whatever, get them here anyway. There's not a price on getting them up here. We will make sure that we have room for them. Well, we have up to 100 kids, and right now we're sitting at about probably 30 that have turned in their apps, but they never turn them in until like the last day. Kind of like staff, by the way. So we're very excited about those things. Live band, lots of fun stuff at the waterfront. All that kind of good stuff. And we do have an announcement about our final fundraiser, which is going to be fantastic. And I will take that.
All right. Yeah. Away from those guys. So. We'll let the kids tell y'all about our last fundraiser. Right. Is Dan Reiner, can y'all see us?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Ben and Victor?
You want the mic? Hold on for just a second. Can you see that part real quick? All right. The announcement about the final fundraiser. Sorry, I was looking to make sure it was on.
Okay, so like my dad said, this is the final fundraiser for our entire camp. This is how we get money for our camp, so that we can do the camp. this is the Liberty Hoedown Diner. And all the staff and the kids, the future campers, the now campers, we're going to be the servers and the entertainers for the entire event. So.
Now, when is this?
two students, 5 and 6:30, and we can only have 40 people per student.
Make reservations by May 1st and to May 15th. We got a phone number for Larry, and the place is gonna be at is 2100 Leds, Plano, Texas 75075. And the menu is gonna be barbecue with all the trimmings, and the cost for adults for 20, 15 for children, 10 and under, and cash and check payable at the door to SDBC Young Ministry.
So it's by reservation only.
We'd definitely like to get reservations so that we know how many people are coming. Oh, sorry, I'm not done. Who's next? Oh, here you go.
And if anybody wants to sign up today, there's a sign up sheet in the back.
The poster and the sign up sheet.
Hope to see you there.
The sign-up sheet and all of the poster with all the information will be in the back. It's going to be a lot of fun. The kids are going to put on some do some entertainment and good food. So.
Yeah, and there's 20 copies of the flyer with the same information if y'all want to grab a copy to take
home. Okay, thank you. So that's May 21st, is that correct? Yep, and Saturday, May 21st, 6:30, 5:30? 5, 6:30, okay. All right. That'll be, so bear that in mind, and let's plan on doing that.
The entertainment will be at both seatings, and it will be surprise entertainment by the kids.
All I can do is promise you I won't be singing. I do promise you that. That'll be great. People, this is our chance to pass on the baton of the gospel to the next generation, and they have got it cut out for them. I had it very easy when I was a teenager. We could pray in school, and we were allowed to do Christian-type plays, and kids would ask questions, and you were almost forced to give the gospel. I'm talking about in elementary. People, they were, you know, about what Jesus' birth and this resurrection and all. And oh, yeah, and I'd sit down and talk. It wasn't like I was going to go out and witness for Christ. It was just they came to me and asked. But that isn't the case today. Judy Hintz asked her fourth graders, do they know what Easter is about? Not one. Not one knew what it was about. Yeah. She said, so since this is something we celebrate, I'm just going to tell you. And she told them what it was about. And she said, some of them went, wow. And so that's the state of the affairs of where we live and the time in which we live. So, okay, let's talk about prayer. Whoop, my goodness. I have a prayer request from our friend in Tucson. Excuse me a moment. I think I must have taken it over here with the, yeah, here it is. That we've been praying for that has the surgery. Ron is a veteran in Tucson. Ron wants to thank everyone for their prayers on his behalf. His surgery is now scheduled for tomorrow, Monday, May 2nd. This is a high-risk surgery. As we mentioned previously, the procedure has never been done before, so we'll continue to be in prayer for Ron tomorrow as he goes through this surgery. In the midst of all of this, Ron's wife has just been diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, so we need to be in prayer for Ron, for Ron's wife, for the entire family. So let's be in prayer for them. Let's see, we need to... now, we've been in prayer... for my son, my marriage, Kelly, and his surgery did not go off Thursday for various reasons, but I guess we're going to reschedule. Okay, so just let us know, and we'll pick it back up into prayer. And but that's the one I was telling you about where they're going to cut out the Achilles heel or the Achilles and then do some work on the bone and then reconnect it, but wasn't able to do it Thursday morning, so we'll just see when they can do it. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is not only one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led of the Spirit and giving in the power of the Spirit. We've gone through some financial problems here, as you know, and I hope that you're able to meet what you just suggested that you'd be able to give. And in a couple of weeks, will we be able to have April's back up there? So we right now, we've got some financial report up there on the board, but later on, we'll get April's numbers up, figures up on the board, and we'll try to do that each month. And after the month is over, calculate everything and put the figures up on the board so that you'll be able to follow along with all that is going on in that respect. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunity and the pleasure we have to disseminate the gospel to both believer and unbeliever right here in our own assembly with our young people through the internet, missions, publications, so many different ways that you see fit to use this assembly. We pray, Father, that you will continue to prosper and bless us as far as the dissemination of the gospel. Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings now and could use them for the continuation of the outreach for Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Absolutely.
Well, I've always wanted to have Beverly Shea sing in my church, so there you are. He just sang. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Now, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and we really got just started on understanding the resurrection and justification. There's just so many areas of the resurrection that we have to be aware of. And as you recall, last week I went forward down to the last point that I wanted to cover, and I just decided that this was too important not to take up in another two lessons, last Sunday and this Sunday. So what we're looking at is the resurrection and its relationship to justification. A lot of people don't understand the relationship of those two phenomenons. Now, the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from all religions. Where Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. And the resurrection is what sets us apart from all the religions. All the founders of religions are dead in a grave. Ours is risen and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. And there are just so many aspects of this that we need to grasp. So this morning and last week we're looking at the resurrection and justification in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the possession of this text. Thankful we are for the inspiring ministry of the Holy Spirit and the writers of Scripture. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving this Scripture through history. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the compilation of the books that would compose your book, the Bible. But Heavenly Father, we now call upon the illuminating ministry of the Spirit that we may understand Scripture. For without His work, without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to spiritually discern and understand the Scriptures. So, Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 4. And last week we got through verse 23 again. Verse 23. Now, for His sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him. That is, his faith reckoned to Abraham. Then verse 24. Verse 24, by the way, it says, but for our sakes, or our sake also, to whom it, our faith, will be continued. Not future. Continued. Remember that. This is very important. This is not a future tense. Continued. To whom it is continued to be reckoned. From the time of Abraham and even before, all the way through history. All the translations translate this as a future tense. It is not a future tense. We dealt with that word last week, so let's move on. As those who believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, and we studied how God the Father is the one who raised, and if you Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John 12:44, if you believe in me, you do not believe in me, you believe in him who sent me. So therefore, you have believing in him who raised Jesus our Lord. And then it says from the dead, if you recall, this is a plural in the original manuscripts. We went to the Genesis and saw the plural. He died spiritually for our sins on the cross. Having completed his work, he then died physically. So raised him from his debts. Now we continue with verse 25. He who was delivered up. And we dealt with just the word to deliver up last week, you recall. And so we noted Christ, and it's the same Greek word in all of these. Christ delivered himself over to the Father. The Father delivered him over to the cross. I forgot to put the verses in, but we looked at all these verses last week. 3, Christ delivered himself over to the cross. Christ delivered himself over to Judas. Judas delivered him over to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. The Jewish leaders delivered him over to the Romans, the Gentiles, who delivered him up to the cross. All of these words use the same Greek word for delivering over. So we have a progression in the delivering our work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, so it says, and was delivered up. See that aorist tense? That aorist tense looks at the total 3 hours of the work of Christ on the cross. He was on the cross 6 hours, from 9 to 3 in the afternoon. But it was from 12 to 3 that he bore the judgment for the sins of the world. Darkness covered the area of the cross so that no one would see God the Father dealing with his Son. The aorist tense takes all that happened, the judgment of every sin of every member of the human race in that 3 hours. He was delivered up for judgment because of our transgressions. All right, I want you to note, his, not because of his transgressions. Doesn't say his transgressions. Because of our transgressions, not his. So he was on the cross not because of his transgressions. Okay, now it's time, because of our transgressions, to take a look at Isaiah 53. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 53. It's certainly, I'd love to. I would love to. Let's see. There you go. Thank you very much. All right. Not, honey, that was a wonderful message. Not, you didn't leave it on long enough. I mean, these are the things I get. You didn't leave it on in the overhead long enough for us to read it. You didn't do this long enough. So, there we go. So, there we go. Oh, yes, and I give thanks for every day. Okay, now, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Some of us are hard-headed and have to learn the hard way. Okay, Isaiah 53, and let's read from verse 1 in Isaiah 53. Old Testament account, prophecy of what was happening on the cross. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm, that's Jesus Christ of the Lord, been revealed? That the arm of God is Jesus Christ. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. That's Israel. Israel was parched ground at this time. He who has a soul has no stately form. I've also been told to put these on when I'm reading. He has no stately form or majesty. That we should, oh yeah, I get all these good reports, you know, and that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. People he didn't have, you know, some people today you look at and they just walk in with authority. They walk in and this type of thing, and people think Christians ought to be walking 2 inches off the ground and Christ kind of moved through the air like this on the ground. There was nothing about him that caused you to, wow. No stately form about this Jesus. This just was not his bearings. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. This is what the Jews did. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What that means is, we did not consider that he was up there for us. We thought he was up there for himself. It never occurred to us he was bearing our place. Verse 4, surely, and this is where he changes now, our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Meaning, because of who and what he was. Not for us. We considered, we esteemed him stricken. We valued that he was, we decided he was being stricken for himself because he blasphemed and made himself out to be the Son of God and all. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's what Paul says in Romans 4:25. He was crushed for our iniquities. There's the payment of the sins on the cross. The chastening of for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has carried the iniquity of us all, transgressions, iniquity, to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, went through six trials, and all of them illegal. All but one was illegal. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living because of the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased. This is God the Father. He's your Lord. See verse 12 or 10. That's God the Father. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him. That's the cross, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He, God, will prolong his, Jesus Christ's, days. That's the resurrection. Prolonging his days is the resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, by my servant, will justify the many, and will bear their iniquities, transgressions. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Okay, let's go back now to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Okay, because of our transgressions. Now, the King James and the NIV are in error when they translate it, for our offenses, for our sins, for our sins. The Greek here is very important. This is dia, the preposition dia, which is causative. Dia, causative. Because of our sins, on account of our sins. See? And the compound word here for because of our transgressions, just remember, it's not for our offense or for our but because of our transgressions, he was put up on the cross. And parapetoma is a compound, para, which is a prepositional prefix, which means to the side of, para, alongside of, and pipto is to fall. That Greek word means to fall to the side of, to err, to sin, to fail, to stand, to fall by the wayside, wrongdoing. There are so many words for sin in the New Testament Greek. There is sin, error, disobedience, lawlessness, unrighteousness, injustice, wrongdoing, transgression. All of these are different words for our sins that put Christ on the cross, the reason he went to the cross, and they all emphasize a little different understanding in this. In Paul's writings, he uses this reference to sin in a close connection with the cross, transgressions. In chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, he uses this word in dealing with the transgressions and the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, let me read for you for sake of time. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through the blood. The blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. People, All sins are forgiven on the cross. Even unbeliever sins are forgiven on the cross. You have to understand this. This is why at the judgment seat of Christ, or the last judgment, the great white throne, no unbeliever will stand there because of their own sins, and no, their sins will not be, recall, remember all my sins, and they'll hear preachers, they'll remember every sin that they committed, and they'll just flash before their eyes. Oh, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Christ took the judgment for all the sins of the world on the cross. What they will be mentioned at the great white throne judgment, you did not believe in my Son. You did not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you can read Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13. But let's look now at our passage in Romans chapter 4:25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions, delivered up for judgment because of our transgressions. Now the second half of the gospel. And was raised because of our justification. All right, let's get to work on our overhead now. Crucified because of our sins, raised because of our justification. See, you don't think Jesus Christ loves you people? Here's a love that you can trust. This is a love that's already shown itself. You don't think God the Father loves you? Here's a Father you can love. He was crucified because of our sins, and He was raised by God the Father because of our justification. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is said to be by God the Father. Let me give you some passages. God the Father is said to have raised Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1:21. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was also the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to have raised Jesus Christ. Acts 2:24. Romans 1:4. First Peter 3:18. All right. Raised because of our justification. All right. The justification is completed. It's completed once and for all at the cross. We have the preposition dia. The preposition dia. Because of. So justification is completed at the cross. All right, let's note three principles. One, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because justification was accomplished on the cross. Justification was already paid for before the resurrection. Yes. Yes. The last 3 hours, when it was in darkness, He bore the judgment of the sins of the world. He cried out, "My God, my God, my God, God the Father, my God, God the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me?" He was bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. The last 3 hours of the cross, it was in darkness. He was up there 3 hours in light and had a lot of sayings, and then in darkness. And then after the 3 hours of darkness, he said, "It is finished. It's finished. It's over." Salvation is paid for. Justification is paid for. Doesn't depend on the resurrection. It's over. It is finished. And then He died physically. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because of justification. Justification was accomplished on the cross. Secondly, justification is not accomplished by the resurrection. Just want to make it as clear as I can to you. I want you to, people, it's a Bible church. In my opinion, you've got to learn to think biblically. You've got to learn to think theologically. You've got to learn to think clearly. Not sloppy. This is what we're doing. Where do these things fit in? What happened on the cross? What happened with His resurrection? So we need to understand these things. So justification is not accomplished by the resurrection. Point three. Justification was accomplished on the cross. Just making the point. All right. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I put it on the board for you. Let's see, this should be up higher, I guess. There, is that a little better? Okay. So you didn't know I could do that, did you? You didn't think I could do that? All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified. See that? It's over. Aorist tense. Having been justified by His blood. And blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Doesn't refer to physical blood. This is right out of the first year Greek lexicon. And it deals with how the blood of Christ is symbolic of the spiritual death of Christ. All right? Point four. Before Jesus Christ could be resurrected, the price must have already been paid in full. The saving work of Jesus was accomplished in full on the cross. Then the resurrection could occur. Then they're ready for the resurrection. Point five. On the cross, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What did He mean? Everything's paid for justification, reconciliation, propitiation. That is, the total judicial procedure was finished. Remember what the problem is. God is perfectly righteous. Man is unrighteous. The problem is, man, to have fellowship with God, must possess the righteousness of God. He cannot work for it, cannot earn it, because we're unrighteous. Anything that comes out of an unrighteous being is going to be unrighteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. The great issue is, how do I get the righteousness of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. And why? Because of His work on the cross. Salvation was completely finished. Well, Jesus Christ was still physically alive on the cross. You understand that? I don't want to have to repeat everyone, but He was physically alive when the price of our salvation was paid. Our salvation and justification was finished while our Lord was still alive physically. Point six. Then, with His work on the cross completed, that is, salvation paid in full, Jesus Christ died physically. Physical death of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with our salvation or with our justification, with the payment of the debt of the sins of the world. Has nothing to do with those things. I'm sorry. I know all the hymns and how people get all involved in the blood and all this type of thing. But if you understand the truth, understand what's going on. I think I told you, well, I know I have, but in my 4 years at Dallas Seminary, inevitably there'd be guys come into my room and want to, all right, where do you get this idea about the blood? Where do you get the idea it's not the literal physical blood of Jesus and all this? They're very big on it. And I had a lot of fun. I'd say, well, you have in your little study, in your room there, and I know they did, because it was almost every student at Dallas Seminary had it, you have a book that tells you exactly what I'm saying. No, I don't. I don't believe that. And I go over and I pull out the lexicon, the Hebrew, or excuse me, the Greek lexicon, opened it up to blood, went down, and there was a whole column, left side, I can show you right, where, and half of the other column, explaining the blood. And why it talks about the blood in the New Testament from the Old Testament. The sacrifice of the animal. The life of an animal is in its blood. The life of an animal is in its blood. You cut its throat, every time it breathes, the blood gushes out. It dies when its blood's all gone. That's not the way. Christ did not bleed to death on the cross, people. He did not bleed to death. His blood just didn't keep pouring out. So what's going on the cross? It's a picture of His spiritual life. Dying spirit. And people, let me just, don't think that this is belittling. This is magnifying it. We have military personnel who died for me. I don't even know them. And they died on a battlefield for me. People die physically for people. Parents have died for their children. This is much more than that. This is something no human being could do because we're all born spiritually dead. He died spiritually for me and for you. And then he died physically. So this doesn't distract. This magnifies the love of Christ on the cross. All right? He died physically only after salvation and justification were finished. Point seven, Romans chapter 5, coming up now. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ did not die physically for us. He died spiritually for us. His being judged for the sins of the world, his death was a spiritual death. If the issue were physical death, then we could die for ourselves, people. We could die for ourselves if it was physical death. We all die physically. But the death was spiritual death. And since we are all already spiritually dead, we could not pay the price for the debt of sin. It took someone who was born spiritually alive. That's why the virgin pregnancy, people. The sin nature is passed down through the man. You've got to study the Old Testament in Timothy. The sin nature is passed down through the man. Being born of a virgin, he did not have possess a sin nature. He was born physically alive and spiritually alive, just like Adam in the garden. He's called the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Because he's born physically and spiritually alive. See? This is what happened. And so he is qualified to go to the cross and die for us spiritually. If it was physical death, we could die for one another. But it is not spiritual, a physical death. It is spiritual death. This would require one who is spiritually alive, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And only Jesus Christ could die spiritually for us, for only Jesus Christ was spiritually alive by virtue of the virgin birth. Think of the best person you can think of in all humanity, other than Jesus Christ. That person was born spiritually dead. I don't care if you're talking about the Virgin Mary, Mother Teresa, or anybody else. They were born spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. Point eight. The expiation of our trespasses, our sins, was accomplished by the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So God forgave all sins based on what happened on the cross. Dear people, if you don't believe this, if you think believers ought to pay for their sins, and boy, this person's going to pay for that sin one day. I know they're going to pay for it. I hear Christians say this. What they did was so bad, and they're going to pay for this. You've just washed out the work of Christ on the cross. Either you believe it or you don't. And you don't get to pick and choose. And every unbeliever is going to pay for their sins at the great white throne judgment. What about the cross? Did he not bear the sins of the whole world? Or did he not? You make up your mind. Either he did or he didn't. And every time you judge and malign a believer because of their sins, think of what you're doing to the cross. What you're doing to the work of Christ on the cross. So God forgave all sins based on what happened on the cross, and God the Father is now free to impute His own righteousness to anyone who believes, and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and pronounce them justified. The condemnation of mankind was now annulled by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the only issue is not a person's sins. The only issue is Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? That's the only issue. This is so vital that we understand these things. Please continue in point eight. Please understand that no one is in the eternal lake of fire because of sins. This is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was delivered up because of our sins. In fact, no one will stand all at the great white throne judgment due to sins. All unbelievers stand at the great white throne judgment due to unbelief. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why they will even be there at the great white throne judgment. Point 9. Now with justification paid in full, God the Father could raise Jesus Christ in the newness of life and offer the same life to whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. So He can now offer it to everyone. He's raised His Son. He now can offer that to anyone. We sin. He dies. He dies. We all die in Him. Because He lives, we live. Because He's no longer in a grave, we don't go to a grave. We don't go, say, well, there's where He's laid. Let's all put flowers on it every day. I can just imagine the nonsense that would be going on about the tomb of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable nonsense. I'm so thankful He rose from the dead, if for that reason, no other reason. But there's no place where He lays. So, we sin, He dies, we all die in Him, and because He lives, we live. So salvation was completed on the cross, then Jesus Christ died physically, then buried, then He rose 3 days and three nights later. He was raised because of our justification. He was raised because justification is paid for. All right. Here's the point. Had He not risen from the dead, then justification is useless. It's totally useless. One of my favorite tombstones in Tombstone, Arizona, on Boot Hill, they have all these famous sayings and things written out there. The one that I just have to see every time I go there. I know people like to go see the brothers that Herb killed and all of these different things. To me, the best one, hung by mistake. And that's what his thing says, hung by mistake. He's innocent. Still dead. Still dead. He's innocent. So, let's say Christ didn't raise from the dead. So we're justified. So what? So we're free. So what? We're dead. No hope. So had He not raised from the dead, justification is useless. But since He rose from the dead, we can all look forward to our own resurrection in a resurrected body just like His. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to Jesus Christ Himself in the invisible warfare. Meaning, seating at the right hand of God the Father right now. It is a prerequisite to the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. He ascended, we believe that He ascended to heaven. That's part of fundamental to Christian belief. We believe He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Fundamental to that is His resurrection. So, the prerequisite of the ascension and session of Jesus' session is the seating at the right hand of the Father of Jesus Christ, which is the glorification of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Raised because of our justification. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are in your sins. Okay? One. By His death we're justified. But if He is not raised, and He Himself lies dead, then there is no freedom, no life given, even for those who believe. Three, the immediate effect of payment for the sins of the world would be His own freedom, His own life. That would be the only thing that would be a great issue at that point. And four, His resurrection is not part of our justification, but it is proof of our justification. Because resurrection is necessary effect of our justification. If there is no life, then justification is useless, for we remain dead. The very fact the resurrection shows that justification has been paid in full, and now all can live. We are imputed righteousness, justified, but so what? If we are still dead. Okay. Let me close out with a few points before we get to that, relating it to our study in Romans chapter 4. What is the relationship of our faith and the resurrection of Abraham's faith in God? Okay, let's take a look. One, Once Abraham received the promise, once he received the promise, now we're talking about being able to procreate with his wife. He's 99 years old, sexually dead. He's given a promise, you will have a son. Once he had received that promise, he no longer looked on himself as he was, sexually dead, but considered himself sexually alive, as the promise declared. Point two. So now with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer see ourselves dead in sin, but justified and alive in Jesus Christ. We no longer see ourselves as dead in sin, but alive in Christ. And three, death is the necessity of our sins. Resurrection is the full payment for our justification. All right, you should have now a copy, a revised copy, a much revised copy of Why the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go through this because this is revised and so much more important than even last week's. One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the sovereign power of our true God. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God Himself. If He does not have the power to resurrect the dead, then He is not worthy of our faith nor our worship. Only He can raise the dead, and only He can take away the sting that is death by the resurrection to life, and removing the victory of the grave to keep dead those who lie in the grave. He is victorious over that by the resurrection. Two, well, there was scripture that you have on your sheet, 1 Corinthians 15:12-20, and 54 and 55, Colossians 2:12, 1 Peter 1:3. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of our own resurrection. Our own resurrection at the rapture. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own resurrection is a fundamental belief of Christianity. And you have the various scripture references, which we had time for all afternoon to be able to look these up. So when you go home, you're so in tune with the resurrection of Christ and how you share that with Him. 3.3. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets the pattern for our own resurrection. We will have a resurrected body just like His, incorruptible, never subject to death. 1 John 3:2. No religion in history has a Savior who has risen from the dead guarantees the resurrection of those who believe in Him. It's just amazing to me what people want in a Savior Jesus Christ offers. They say no to Him and they turn to religions and people and got false gods who don't even give them any of this. It's just amazing when you reject the truth, the lie that you will believe. All the founders of religions remain in the grave. 4, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. 5, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:12-17. It would be useless to believe in Jesus Christ if He remained dead. This is yet another aspect that separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. Religion remembers what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. 6. This one's added with a lot of things just for thought. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists 6 disasters that would destroy the Christian faith if the resurrection did not occur. They're where you need to spend time in 1 Corinthians 15. But let's just quickly look. 1, proclaiming the gospel would be useless. 14, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless. Be just like a religion in the world. Secondly, faith in Jesus Christ would be useless. 14, your faith is also useless. If He didn't raise from the dead, your faith is useless. 3, all the witnesses and teachers of the resurrection would be liars. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Or, no one would be redeemed from their sins. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. 5, all those who had believed in Christ have perished. All those who believed in Jesus Christ alive and are looking forward to the hope of the resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if no resurrection. 6. See, this is one of the great joys that I have in doing a funeral of a believer. Now, sometimes I have to be very tender because people do not really know a lot. But boy, when I do a service for someone, and maybe their spouse knows, it's just a great celebration. I know where they are. They know. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the 6th, those who believe in Jesus Christ for everlasting life are to be the most pitied people on earth had Jesus Christ not been raised from the dead. We should be pitied and laughed at. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We suffer for Him. For what? Christians are stupid suffering for Him. We change our life for Him. For what? If He's dead, there's no resurrection. We're just to be pitied. You people are stupid. So it's like the way we think of the Muslims, the way we think of the Hindus, the way we think of the Buddhists. They're just stupid. They're to be pitied. Well, that would be us if there was no resurrection. But since Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, from the dead, this is the assurance of all those who believe in Him. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Major point 7, Jesus Christ is known as the Son of God by His resurrection. Romans 1:4. 8, resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. We believe that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, died spiritually on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, was buried 3 days and 3 nights later, was resurrected and ascended to into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God on the throne of God. This is the victory in the invisible war. And the following verses are given to you. 9. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of His return at the end of the last 7 years of the age of Israel, the end of the 7 years of tribulation. If no resurrection, then obviously there could be no return. It would be ridiculous to us talk about Him returning if He didn't raise from the dead. He's still dead. But since He's alive, He can return to earth. I'm getting into the habit, by the way, just a very strong little footnote of instead of calling it the 7 years of tribulation, because that has a lot of problems, it's the 7 years of the final age of Israel. That's what those 7 years are. And that'll solve some problems of the mid-trib and all this stuff if we understand what those 7 years really are. But be that as it may, we're talking here about His return. Point 10. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of our justification. Romans 4:25. 11. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, for the perpetuation of the line of David to sit on the throne of David. Following verses. David was promised a seed that would sit on His throne forever. If Jesus Christ doesn't raise from the dead, He can't sit on the throne of David. So the Davidic covenant is a farce also, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. And 12. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for the faithfulness of God. Where in Isaiah 53:10, He will crush Jesus Christ, that's His death, but is also said to prolong His days, that is through the resurrection. 13, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the confidence of every believer in the future. Therefore, in living each day now, with no fear of death, no fear of after death. Following verses. Christians are to be laughed at if there is no resurrection. For it is the assurance of the resurrection that Christians suffer for Christ's sake. Various passages dealing with suffering for Christ's sake. We suffer, even die, if necessary, for Jesus Christ, as he suffered, because of the assurance of his resurrection and our resurrection. If he didn't, we're foolish people to suffer, die, change our life for him. 14, therefore the resurrection is the guarantee of ultimate sanctification. Scripture reference. And finally, 15, resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a pattern of our spiritual recovery. Every time we sin, results in temporal death. But we are raised to new life by faith in the Holy Spirit and the various passages of in dealing with that. So that concludes the 011 Resurrection Sunday special. And next week we'll just continue back in Romans chapter 5 in dealing with the exalting in our tribulation. Let's close. Any question? Any question? Yes. 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 Yep. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Let me stop. I'd have to do some correcting on that. That their sins are forgiven, but to receive the justification, believing in Jesus Christ. So at the last judgment, their sins will not be mentioned because they are forgiven. But they're not justified, and that's why they stand there, because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are. What a plan of grace. What a plan of mercy, compassion. We praise you for your Son, for his love, taking our place on the cross. We praise you for raising him from the dead. And then, Father, we humbly praise you that this is our assurance of our resurrection. We have the same assurance that after death, which we do not fear at all, we will be raised together with him. What a phenomenal God you are to know that we need this kind of peace in our soul. That being finite, we do know that we're going to end. We're going to die. We know that. But you've given us peace, comfort. So now we can live our life with enthusiasm. We can enjoy every day. We can enjoy even tribulations. We can enjoy prosperity. We can enjoy your grace, your peace, your love. Because all of this is taken care of. We have the assurance of after death resurrection. And Father, it is a joy for us to be able to tell our young people, pass this banner down to them, give them this assurance, teach them these truths. They can just relax about that and now live their life for Christ. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, make them real in our souls and then in our lives. See that those who need and desire to hear this message get it, Father. It's a wonderful message of freedom, of love. Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.